Division Switzerland, Germany. Chapter 14. Consequences at Ball, Bern, St. Gall, and other places. But this famous conference, owing to the zeal of the oligarchs and clergy, was destined to be fatal to both. Those who had combated for the gospel were, on their return home, to fill their countrymen with enthusiasm for the cause they had defended, and two of the most important cantons in the Helvetic alliance, Bern and Ball, were thenceforth to begin their separation from the papacy. The first blows were to fall on Ecolampadius, a stranger in Switzerland, and he did not return to Ball without apprehension, but his anxiety was soon dissipated. The mildness of his language had struck all impartial witnesses, much more than the clamors of Dr. Eck, and all pious men received him with acclamation. The adversaries made, in truth, every exertion to drive him from the pulpit, but in vain. He taught and preached with greater energy than before, and the people had never shown such thirst for the word. Similar results followed at Bern. The conference at Baden, intended to crush the Reformation, gave it a new impulse in this canton, the most powerful of all the Swiss League. Haller had no sooner arrived in the capital than the smaller council had summoned him before them and ordered him to celebrate the Mass. Haller demanded permission to reply before the great council, and the people, thinking it their duty to defend their pastor, hastened to the spot. Haller in alarm declared that he would rather leave the city than be the occasion of any disturbance. Upon this, tranquility being restored, "If I am required to perform this ceremony," said the reformer, "I must resign my office. The honor of God and the truth of His holy word are dearer to me than any care about what I shall eat or wherewithal I shall be clothed." Haller uttered these words with emotion. The members of the council were affected. Even some of his opponents burst into tears. Once more it was found that moderation was stronger than power. To satisfy Rome in some degree, Haller was deprived of his canonry, but nominated preacher. His most violent enemies, Louis and Anthony Diesbach and Anthony Dierlach, incensed at this resolution, immediately withdrew from the council and the city, and renounced their citizenship. "Bern stumbled," said Haller, "but has risen up again with greater strength than ever." This firmness in the Bernese made a deep impression in Switzerland. But the results of the conference at Baden were not limited to Ball and Bern. While these events were taking place in these powerful cities, a movement, more or less similar, was going on in several other states of the Confederation. The preachers of St. Gall, on their return from Baden, proclaimed the gospel. The images were removed from the parochial church of St. Lawrence after a conference, and the inhabitants sold their costly garments, their jewels, rings, and gold chains, to found almshouses. The Reformation despoiled, but it was to clothe the poor, and the spoils were those of the Reformed themselves. At Mulhausen the gospel was preached with fresh courage. Thurgovia and the Rheinthal daily approximated more and more to Zurich. Immediately after the disputation, Zurzach removed the images from its churches, and almost the whole district of Baden received the gospel. Nothing was better calculated to show which party had really triumphed, and hence Zwingli, as he looked around him, gave glory to God. "We have been attacked in many ways," said he, "but the Lord is not only above their threats, but also the wars themselves. In the city and canton of Zurich there is an admirable agreement in favor of the gospel. We shall overcome all things by prayers offered up with faith." And shortly after, addressing Haller, Zwingli said, "Everything here below has its course. The rude north wind is followed by the gentle breeze. After the scorching heat of summer, autumn pours forth its treasures. And now, after severe contests, the Creator of all things, whom we serve, has opened a way for us into the camp of our adversaries. At last we may welcome among us the Christian doctrine, that dove so long repulsed, and which ceased not to watch for the hour of her return. Be thou the Noah to receive and save her." This same year, Zurich had made an important acquisition. Conrad Pelikan, superior of the Franciscans at Ball, professor of divinity at the age of 24, had been invited, through Zwingli's exertions, to be Hebrew professor at Zurich. "I have long since renounced the Pope," said he on arriving, "and desired to live to Jesus Christ." Pelikan, by his critical talents, became one of the most useful laborers in the work of the Reformation. Zurich, still excluded from the Diet by the Romish cantons, wishing to take advantage of the more favorable disposition manifested by some of the Confederates, convened, in the beginning of 1527, a Diet to be held in Zurich itself. The deputies of Bern, Baal, Schaffhausen, Appenzell, and St. Gall attended it. "We desire," said the deputies of Zurich, "that the word of God, which leads us solely to Christ crucified, should be the only thing preached, taught, and exalted. We abandon all human doctrines, whatever may have been the custom of our forefathers, being assured that had they possessed this light of the divine word which we enjoy, they would have embraced it with more reverence than we their feeble descendants have done." The deputies present promised to take the representations of Zurich into consideration. Thus the breach in the walls of Rome was widened daily. The discussion at Baden had been intended to repair it, and from that time, on the contrary, the wavering cantons seemed willing to walk with Zurich. Already the inhabitants of the plain inclined towards the Reformation. Already it was hemming in the mountains. Already it was invading them, and the primitive cantons, which were as the cradle, and are still the citadel, of Switzerland, shut up in their higher Alps, seemed alone to adhere firmly to the doctrine of their sires. These mountaineers, continually exposed to violent storms, to avalanches, to overflowing torrents and rivers, are compelled all their lives to struggle against these formidable enemies, and to sacrifice everything to preserve the meadow in which their herds graze, and the cottage where they shelter themselves from the storms, and which the first inundation sweeps away. Accordingly, the conservative principle is strongly developed in them, and transmitted from age to age, from generation to generation. To preserve what they have received from their fathers constitutes the whole wisdom of these mountains. These rude Helvetians were then struggling against the Reformation, which aimed at changing their faith and their worship, as they struggle to this day against the torrents that fall in thunder from their snowy peaks, or against the new political ideas that have been established at their very doors in the surrounding cantons. They will be the last to lay down their arms before that twofold power which already raises his banners on all the hills around, and threatens daily and more nearly these conservative districts. Accordingly, these cantons, at the period which I am recording, still more irritated against Bern than against Zurich, and trembling lest this powerful state should desert them, assembled their deputies in Bern itself a week after the conference at Zurich. They called on the council to depose the new teachers, to prosecute their doctrines, and to maintain the ancient and true Christian faith, as confirmed by past ages and confessed by the martyrs. "Convoke all the bailiwicks of the canton," added they. "If you refuse, we will take it upon ourselves." The Bernese replied with irritation, "We have power enough ourselves to speak to those under our jurisdiction." This reply only increased the anger of the forest cantons, and these cantons, which had been the cradle of the political freedom of Switzerland, alarmed at the progress of religious liberty, began to seek, even from without, for allies to destroy it. To combat the enemies of foreign service, that foreign service might reasonably be resorted to, and if the oligarchy of Switzerland could not suffice alone, was it not natural to have recourse to the princes, their allies? In fact, Austria, who had found it impossible to maintain her own authority in the Confederation, was ready to interfere to strengthen the power of Rome. Bern learned with dismay that Ferdinand, brother of Charles V, was making preparations against Zurich and all those who adhered to the Reformation. Circumstances were becoming more critical. A succession of events, more or less unfortunate, the excesses of the fanatics, the disputes with Luther on the Eucharist, and others besides, appear to have seriously compromised the Reformation in Switzerland. The discussion at Baden had disappointed the hopes of the papal party, and the sword they had brandished against their adversaries had broken in their hands. But this had only increased their vexation and anger, and they were preparing for a fresh effort. Already the imperial power itself was beginning to move, and the Austrian bands which had been routed in the defile of Morgarten and on the heights of Sempach were ready to enter Switzerland with colors flying, to re-establish the tottering power of Rome. The moment was critical. It was no longer possible to halt between two opinions, and be either muddy nor clear. Bern and other cantons, which had long hesitated, were now to come to a decision. They must either promptly return to the papacy, or take their stand with fresh courage under the banners of Christ. A Frenchman from the mountains of Dauphiny, William Farrow by name, at this time gave a powerful impulse to Switzerland, decided the reformation of Roman Helvetia, still immersed in deep slumber, and thus turned the balance throughout the whole confederation in favor of the new doctrines. Farrell arrived on the field of battle like those fresh troops which, when the issue of the contest hangs in the balance, rush into the thickest of the fight and decide the victory. He prepared the way in Switzerland for another Frenchman, whose austere faith and commanding genius were to put a finishing hand to the Reformation and make the work complete. By means of these illustrious men, France took her part in that vast commotion which agitated Christian society. It is now time that we should turn our eyes towards that country.